Hey, 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 how we doing? Thanks for being here. I want to welcome everybody that's here and everybody that's watching online. We're so glad that you're with us. And today, we are going to do exactly what Bryce just talked about. We are going to have a relook at this, belong, believe, behave. This has in the past and remains to have this meaning that when people come to church, our attitude is a little different than how it's been in the past or how you might think of it classically. People have grown up, gone to church, and had the experience that was more the opposite of this, where it felt like whether it was implicit or explicit, you better behave, and then you can believe. And when you start to believe and you behave at the same time, and your beliefs and the things you say and the things you do, when they all add up, then you belong. And what we've done is we flip that around here at 514 Church, and some of you are here as a direct result of that. Some of you are watching online, and you've connected with us because you have not quite understood what we all believe, and you certainly haven't been behaving the way that we think we all should, because even those of us that believe don't behave, and if we say we don't, we're hypocrites. We don't have it all figured out, but you've connected because we've said, you belong here. I mean, if you belong here, then that means you have an opportunity for God to work in your life. If you just are supposed to show up and be perfect, the idea of perfect means there's no room for improvement. So none of us as Christ followers should ever think that we have it all figured out. And so ultimately, we know a bunch of people don't have it figured out, and we want all those people who are trying to figure it out to come to a place where they feel it's okay to know they haven't got it all figured out. Now, that's all great, and that is all true. And we are going to continue to believe that. And the heart of that, like the centerpiece of this, is, you know, when someone walks into this building, right, there's this idea of people coming in here and us looking at someone who doesn't believe what we think or behave how we think they should. Maybe they don't have the same background, even the same political position. And we go, hey, you know, what they believe and how they behave, That's not as important as just the fact that they are humans, they're created in the image of God, and we want everyone at our church to have this posture that those people belong. And not so much just church, but to view humanity that way, that God loves everybody, and that he is working on all of us, and we're all seeing each other as works in progress. That's kind of this attitude that we want you to think. But what I want to do is I want to take that idea, and I want to try to tackle attendance at our church. Attendance at our church. Now, usually I have a visual up here, and I need help with the visual because I'm going to tackle attendance, and oftentimes attendance is associated with the chairs that you guys are sitting in. So would somebody please bring me up one of these chairs? The chairs that you're sitting in, the red chairs. Just bring it up. Ted, thank you, my faithful friend. That's the chair that I sit in during the worship part, but I guess you can take it because there's a lot of other ones I can sit in. So here's this chair. And then also this chair is the chair that belongs to the school. So we rent this chair every week. But we also own some chairs. They're the black folding chairs. They're in the back of the room. Would somebody please bring me one of those chairs? We got them. They're empty. So there's plenty back there. So you can find one. Hey, man, what's your name? Eric? Can you hurry up? I didn't really care what your name was, man. I'm just kidding. Eric, give it up for Eric. Thanks, Eric. So we got these chairs, and we got these chairs. And ultimately, look around you. There's plenty of chairs. And for a long time, the church, our church and the church, has had this desire, insatiable desire to grow attendance, right? Empty chair, put more people's derrieres in the empty chairs, right? Butts in the seat, right? We want to grow attendance. And right now, attendance at our church, I mean, we're good. We're like having 800 people a week, 750 people a week. That's at a rented space, amazing. Includes kids. We've kind of maxed out in terms of, you know, what we can do in this space. It's fine. There's double that people that call this place home. So people still only come once 1.6 times a month. If you're one of those people that comes only 1.6 times a month, can you explain how you do that? I don't understand. How do you do the 0.6? Some of you are like, I know how. I come in after the worship. Okay, bad joke. But listen, like, here's the deal. Like, so that's like a pattern that's not just happening here. It's happening all over the country, all over church. Church is having declining attendance. There's a bunch of reasons why, both measurable and speculation as to why the church, you know, people can watch online. People are afraid of crowds. People don't feel it's genuine. People don't see the need for it. There's a lot of whatever. There's a lot of reasons, social media, connectivity. It's just hard. It's hard to take this idea of gathering together and get everybody on board with it all the time, continually, and to make it grow. So it's a great thing that we actually have people at this gathering, and we need to continue to grow this gathering. But what I want to talk about today is a different way of measuring attendance. And actually, it should be the pinnacle of attendance for us. Our goal and what it means to increase attendance. Raise your hand if you would like to increase church attendance. All right. Then you just signed up for being able to do that. And here is how you are going to be able to do that. We are going to stop looking at belong, believe, behave, and thinking of it as when people come here, they belong here, and we have chairs for them here, and we want to fill the chairs here. We are going to allow that to continue to be part of our conscience, part of our belief system, part of our disposition towards people, as it should be, as a foundation, but we're going to elevate the idea of belong, believe, behave to something more grand, to something more radical, to something more beautiful, to something more challenging, and to something that will increase attendance immediately. But it will not increase attendance here. It will increase attendance somewhere else. Because what the church has to wrap their mind around, big C church, little C church, is not that we are supposed to sit around and wait and say, people that don't believe what we believe and people that don't behave like we believe, when they come, we tolerate them, we welcome them, they belong. That's not good enough anymore. You know why? Because they're not coming. So it's an uphill battle. Do you think, my friends, that Jesus, in his heart to save humanity from death and the complications of sin, sat up in heaven and said, man, they have a serious problem, and when they show up here, we'll let them in? No. He said, oh, I don't necessarily think they belong with me. In fact, I believe the opposite. I believe I belong with them. Jesus moved out of his space because he believed that he belonged with people. Jesus increased attendance of humanity on earth when he was born because he believed he belonged on the planet. Jesus changed attendance when he sent his disciples out and said, you don't stand and wait for people to show up to your places and give them a chair. Go to their places and fill their chairs. You see, the church is in fact a mission of God. There is not a mission in the history of the world that says we will sit idly by and wait for people to show up. It is defined by and personified by going. Going. And my friends, my heart for you today is for you to flip this idea of filling chairs and increasing attendance from church attendance on Sunday morning to church attendance at your neighbor's table. There is a chair somewhere over there. Do you care? We can stare. It might have a glare. Doesn't matter where. Just take your derriere and sit right there and watch heaven flare. I don't know. Listen, Your job is to start to view who you are differently and where you're supposed to be. That's what invitation is supposed to happen in our life. It's supposed to be this thing where we don't necessarily go, I'm just going to invite everybody into my house, but I'm going to believe that I belong in their house. I am pushing the boundary here and saying, you belong with them. As a Christ follower, if your disposition isn't that everyone belongs with you, you've got a fundamental wrong. Of course, they belong with you. But the access, the change, the radical difference that the church will make is when we stop caring about filling up these chairs and start thinking about filling up our neighbor's chairs. You belong with them. You belong there. You belong at someone's house. You belong at someone's table. You belong in someone's wherever, in their family room. You belong in that chair next to them in the car. Your job is to not just think that the mission is to come here and bring people where you go, where you worship, but to, as a result of this place of worship, that it becomes a catalyst for your soul to move you into places where Christians are not, where the attendance is zero. My goal for you is to take that place today where the attendance is zero, and this week, by the end of the week, increase it to one. Increase the attendance somewhere other than here. Somewhere next to someone, somewhere with someone, somewhere by someone. In essence, invite yourself. Invite yourself. You belong there. You see, part of you, we'll talk about why we don't think we belong. But the reality is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you not only belong in someone's life and world, at their dinner table, in their car, in their office, wherever you're supposed to go where the church is not, you're commanded. You're commanded by the King. You're an ambassador. You're approved. You've been told by God, go and increase attendance in the places you may not think you're supposed to be. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this amazing passage where Jesus shows us the attitude of belief, the attitude of belonging. It's so cool. When the church first started, the first series I ever did was called Look. Look. And it was based upon this passage in Luke 19. In Luke 19, Jesus is traveling. He's done plenty to gain a name for himself. And so as he goes into this wonderful place, beautiful things happen. Luke was someone who spent time with Paul. If you know, Paul was not someone who was in the earthly, you know, ministry of Jesus. But after the resurrection, Paul was called by Jesus, and then Luke connected with Paul, and Luke did all this research. He was a doctor, and he wrote an account of Jesus' life from a little bit more of an empirical perspective to try to show the reality of this life that had radically shocked Jerusalem and was starting to shock the world. And so Luke, like I've told you in the past, is not just, you know, he's not just telling you everything that happened. There's so much that happened that he's picking things that happened so that he's trying to tell you the most important pieces he thinks so that we get the messages that he thinks we all need to get when we read a couple chapters of a letter or a book or the Gospel of Luke. And so in Luke 19, he starts out with this. He says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Raise your hand if you heard of Jericho. Raise your hand if you grew up in the church and you remember the story. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, right? For all of you that are new, in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel had finally moved into the promised land, there was a town, a city called Jericho that was guarded by a bunch of crazy big walls. And God, through his amazing power, wanted to show his people that they didn't have to fight the way that they thought they were supposed to fight to gain access to that city, but he told them rather to march around the city, and then on the seventh day, make a big shout, and then the walls would come tumbling down. It's a great picture of obedience, a great picture of the power of God, a great picture of the nature of God's providence to bring success to whoever follows him. It's a great picture. And what Luke is doing here is he is saying, Jesus went to Jericho to break down some walls again. So everything that comes after this is a picture of Jesus going, my friends, there is a wall between you and someone. There is a wall between you and somewhere. There is a reason to stop. There is something powerful, and you have to, in the name of Jesus, break through those walls. You've got to break down walls, and you've got to stop worrying about getting people inside the walls and go break down walls and get at people's dinner table. It's all about breaking boundaries. This is all about breaking through and becoming the church and becoming who God wants us to become. And who God wants us to become starts in here and it grows out there. And so the picture is beautiful, right? He's about to break down walls. He's about to break down some new walls. It's amazing. And so as he goes, a man was there in Jericho by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. For those of you that know the story of the tax collectors, they were typically Jewish people who were employed by the Romans to do the dirty work of collecting taxes to the oppressed nation of Israel. And so the chief tax collector is like when you show up to a restaurant and the service is bad, you get so mad, what do? You ask for the manager. You blame it on the manager. This is the manager of the worst service that you could possibly imagine. This man represented oppression for the nation of Israel. He represented power that was used to hurt and manipulate the nation of Israel, the people of Rome, and the king of Rome, and he represented them. And therefore, because the nation of Israel would see that their people were the ones taking the tax from them, they became hated among the Israelites. And the part that made it worse is that Rome, in their very manipulative, power-hungry way, came to the tax collectors and said, we need 5%. You can make it whatever you want on top of that, and you can keep the difference. And so not only do the tax collectors represent the oppression of Rome in Israel, they represent the manipulation that happens when power gets a hold of someone and causes them to do evil even to their own people. And so the Jews hated the tax collectors because it was like, you're taking my money, you're taking it and giving it to Rome, they've oppressed us, and you have betrayed your own nation by taking more than you need to go and not just live your life, but to take my pain and make it your gain. That was just a tax collector. Zacchaeus is the boss of all of them. He's the one that goes in and goes, I just got the letter from Rome. They want 7%. What do you guys think? What do you think? Let's go after 15. Let's go after 20. Who wants a new horse? Woo! That's what he did. And so this is a man who is hated. He's a man who is hated. And what happens is beautiful. This man who has an interest in power, obviously. He's made an alliance with the nation, the people of Rome, with Rome, the Roman Empire. Look what happens. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. So a man who has been rattled and captivated by an evil power, understands power, and still has this interest to see this new power that everyone's talking about. You see, what this means for you and me is people are hungry for the refreshing love of Jesus. Even people who are caught in horrific bureaucratic systems, people who are oppressed, people who are somewhere in the middle, people who are sick, people who are struggling, people who are sinning. They are hungry. You might look at someone like a person like Zacchaeus and go, he's fine. And by the way, he doesn't deserve the grace of God. And ultimately, Luke is trying to tell us, whoever you think doesn't deserve the grace of God is exactly who needs the grace of God. And the people on earth, my friends, they need you. They are curious. You serve a king who is benevolent, loving, kind, full of grace, offers salvation and love to all humanity. And if any of that's true, any person who's not tasting it fully is curious. Zacchaeus is your neighbor. He is the person who is curious if following Christ is worth it. And he is the person that will probably open up the door when you move towards them and want him in. He makes a strategy. You know, whether people tell you or not, this is a short man who makes a strategy. He knows where Jesus is going to walk, and he gets up on a tree because he knows Jesus is going to walk right there. People are actually, whether it's consciously or subconsciously or somehow directly, indirectly, they are trying to figure out the key to life. Here's a man who has everything, all the power, all the wealth, and he is curious. Why? Because he's trying to figure out the key. He's trying to figure out what it's all about. I don't care what the facade is, my friends. Every person who is within proximity to you, who does not have a relationship with Jesus, is in their heart, regardless of their context, regardless of their success, regardless of their failure, they are interested in knowing the God who made them. And it is your job. It is your job to know they are, even if they fight with you. It is your job to know that everything they're doing in some way, shape, or form is leading to these questions that they ultimately have to have answered. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot that the curious, wealthy sinner was strategically placed in order to see him. When he reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. What does he say? Everybody read this with me. I must stay at your house. Say it. Oh my gosh, we need to say this much louder. This is the heart of belong. This is the heart of, it's not they belong with us anymore. It's we belong with them. It's the attitude of Christ. Say it with me. I must. You must stay at their house today. Jesus looks up and goes, I am going to be here. I am going to stay with you. I'm going to stay with you. And it's amazing what happens as soon as Jesus says, I'm going to stay with you. Zacchaeus does what so many people will do at some level. You have to understand that you will have success in doing the thing that your king commanded you to do. You will. It may not happen right away. It may not look exactly like this, but if you move forward, if you believe you belong in their home, you believe you belong in that chair, you believe you're supposed to be there, you believe that your goal is not to increase attendance in here, but increase attendance out there at someone's table, man, God is going to give you success, because look what Zacchaeus says. He says, so he came down, and at once he welcomed him gladly. People want to have relationships with people who genuinely care. They want that. And you're the one that's supposed to provide that. You're the one that's supposed to bring that. Jesus looks up and says, come down so we can go to your house. I got to stay at your house today. What is your attitude towards people? Do you believe you belong? Do you believe it? Look how this story goes on. It's just amazing. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Say mutter. Mutter. It's like a tough mutter. Never mind. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, in the context, this is the reason. This is the excuse. You see, the religious people did not spend time with the tax gatherers and sinners because of basically their alliance with the enemy. I mean, it makes sense, right? Why would you go and spend time with someone who's turned their back completely on their nation? Why would you do that? Let alone a sinner who, from a religious perspective, was ceremonially unclean. So they're sinners, and the religious people are not supposed to be around them. So a lot of times we look at this statement and we go, man, those self-righteous people. But the reality is that these people thought they weren't supposed to be around people, and the wrong kind of people. But Jesus comes along and says, no, you missed it. You're supposed to be with people that don't agree with you. You're supposed to be with people that have the opportunity to make bad alliances. You're supposed to be around people who are sinful and dirty and broken, and you're supposed to go into people's lives and homes. This is what you're supposed to do. So the people during Jesus' time did it because they were confused about the nature of engaging people and belonging in their space. Here's my question. What is stopping us? Why don't we do this? At the risk of making church more engaging and awkward, that's not a rhetorical question. Why don't we do this? Shout it out. One word. Why don't we move into people's spaces like this? Fear. We're afraid. What are you afraid of? What are we afraid of? Rejection. We're afraid of rejection. Are really afraid of rejection. Afraid of people saying, I don't care about you. I don't love you. I don't want to know. I mean, whatever. It's not that they say that. What else? What are other reasons? Getting hurt. Oh, you build relationships with people. You start to care about them. And then things get messy. Right? If you never want to get hurt, you know, go live on an island all alone by yourself. Right? Grief is the price you pay for love. As soon as you spend time with people, it causes pain, doesn't it? These are the reasons we don't. What else? Why don't we do this? We did this in staff. What are other reasons we don't look at and think when we're driving down our neighborhood, when we're thinking about the chairs that God has called us, commanded us to go sit in those chairs, to go and increase attendance in our neighbor's home, in our friend's office, in our friend's car, whatever it is, on a walk next to them that we're supposed to increase, that space is empty and you're supposed to fill it up. What are reasons? Society, what do you mean? Like it's not normal. Yeah, like it's not normal, right? Like society doesn't encourage this, right? Like the idea of staying private. Like, oh, you know, hey man, they don't want anything to do with me. Society says no, and you don't want to be mistaken for maybe some hyper caricature of an evangelical, right? Can I just be clear? I'm not talking about going into people's houses and preaching a message. Not at all. This is why this is so radical. It's part of why. God did not call you just to go into people's houses, knock on the door, and preach. That's part of it. But what's more effective is relationship building, just sitting and having dinner, being with people that are just as sinful as you, they just don't have the answer, and you believe you do. That's the heart of evangelism. It's not, I've got it figured out, come in here. It's God figured me out. Let me tell you how. I mean, can I get like a little amen for that? That is so radically true. What else? A couple more reasons. Why don't we do this? Responsibility. What do you mean by that? Yeah, like the commitment, right? Like the level of commitment. Like if I start that, is that what you're saying? What if they ask me questions I can't understand or I don't know? Huge reason. I meet with people. What she said is so brilliant. People are afraid to build relationships with other people because they might ask a question. Here's the thing. I do not believe that the effective evangelistic approach to living your life is to be a person who has answers. I believe the effective approach to reaching people with the gospel is to be a person who has been affected by Christ and to sit at the table of those who may not have. To engage life on life. My friends, information is a commodity. Let me say that again. Information is a commodity. You can go online and ask any question you want, and it's like Sam's Club. They have everything you need. It's always there. You know what is radically rare? Relationship that's meaningful. If you show up to anyone's door with the heart of, I have your answer, I don't want to be your friend. If you show up to anyone's door with a genuinely inspired heart to know other humans and to show that through kindness and questions and care and intentional remembering the names and making it about people, questions become so, I mean, I sit with people that ask me about moral law, and I mean, I'm like, go read Ravi Zacharias. How's your job? I can send someone an answer, but God didn't send answers. He sent you. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. What other reasons do we have fear? I don't mean to belittle. That's a very real fear. That we've got to untangle that. We got to untangle that. The mission of Jesus is so radical, right? He went uphill, died, lowered himself to reach us. He's not asking us to even do that. He's just asking us to go into our neighbors' kitchens and family rooms and build relationships. One more reason why we don't do this. Pride. What do you mean by pride? Self-centered, focused on self. Man, it is so easy to never live out the mission of Christ and just come into this place and never actually allow your eyes, right? Look, Jesus looks up to look out. Jesus, he's walking in this town, right? And he's on mission. And his mission isn't to find a location by a tree and say a message. His mission is what? To connect with people. If you don't start looking up the way Jesus did and looking at the sycamore, the fig trees, the places where people are, where they're trying to gain access and looking up, you become so self-centered that you're never going to be able to reach people. Look how this story goes on. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, Lord, I mean, you're going to come to my house. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Huh? Because the guy that represents humble love wants to come to my house? And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, you have. I will pay them back 10, four times the amount. What? Look, life change comes from life exchange. The radical change that happened to Zacchaeus is a direct result of someone's presence. My friends, you move into people's spaces. you have a life worth living in front of them that's not perfect, but brings hope. It should bring hope. The way a Christian thinks about something should add something to a conversation that can bring about real life change. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There's a beautiful picture here in that patriarchal society when someone would know God ascribe to a certain religion. It's one of the reasons that Christianity grew so quickly in the first century is that Paul was a tent maker, and so he got to know people that were buying tents, and those were usually the men, and he would share Christ with them. Then they would go back to their homes, and then their wives and their kids would get to know Jesus. You see, what happens when you move into people's spaces is you start a series of events, a domino effect of radically changing lots of people's lives. Because you decided to increase attendance in one spot. Homes are changing. Because you decided you belonged. Lives are changing. And so when you move into people's spaces, you may engage with the husband or the wife or the kid, and you have to understand that building a relationship with one has the potential to completely and radically change generations of people. You connect with one person who's connected to a family, you're connected to the whole family. This is God's master plan. Is not, hey, come to church. That's fine, come to church. We want people to come to church. Why wouldn't you want people to come to church? The radical thing is, hey, I'm coming over. I want to see you. I want to know you. You want to watch the game together? You want to get a drink together? You want to, what is it? Just name it. You want to go buy crafts at Joann Fabrics together? I don't know. Praise the Lord. I don't know what you want to do. But the essence of the Christian faith is togetherness. You together with God and you together with people that aren't together with God. They belong with you. You belong with them. A different take on this, and then I'll be done. You must believe you belong and behave accordingly. You must believe you belong and behave accordingly. Jesus doesn't just ask us to go. He commands us to go, to increase attendance at someone's dinner table. Let's pray for a second. God, I just want to take a minute and pray for the chairs that are empty right now in someone's home, in someone's space, in someone's reality that you've called us to fill. That space that you've called us to fill up with the presence of God, because you're living in us and through us and you're with us. I pray, God, that as we observe and as we worship your radical approach to us, that we would start to experience it in person. That we would not just observe what you've done for us and experience it on an emotional level, at a heart level, but that we would experience in real time with real people in real places. And that we would start to know we belong there, that we should know we are approved by you. We are ambassadors for you. We represent you. God, help us not to be ashamed of our imperfections, and so as to exclude ourselves from the burden and the command of being in people's lives. You did not call perfect people to go and sit at other people's dinner tables. You called people, broken people. People with a past. People with brokenness. Heartache. Father, if our job was to only go once it's all figured out, we'd never go. Help us to move towards people the way you move towards us. In Jesus' name. Felt it in my youth.